Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's somewhere in the Pew Bible around page 959 or 60. If you get that far, you'll find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're asking the Lord to help us as we've sung. May the word of God dwell richly in our hearts from hour to hour. And the only way to have that happen is to get into the Bible and have the Bible get into us. So let's ask God to help us. Our Father in heaven, as we have sung, so we pray that the word of God will dwell richly in each one of us as a result of our having spent time in this marvelous, precious book. We thank you that all scripture has been breathed out by God, and to think that we can hold it in our hands today and read the thoughts of God. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, will address our individual needs. We pray, Lord, as this passage will reveal to us, that you will edify us and encourage us and console us as needed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We might think of this passage that we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians, which is a block of chapters 12, 13, and 14, which go together. Thanks. Paul's response to a letter that had been received from the Corinthians, and he addresses each of the aspects of that letter by the little phrase, "now concerning." So when you're reading through 1 Corinthians, and you come across the phrase, "now concerning," that means he's addressing one of the issues that had been brought up to him by the church. We see that in chapter 12, verse 1. So I was thinking through how these chapters hang together, and we might think of chapters 12 and 13 as explanation of the issue of spiritual gifts, and chapter 14 is more of an application of what he has said in 12 and 13. Also thought of these three chapters in light of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Well, chapters 12 and 13 would fall into the doctrinal, the teaching part of that, because there really are there's only one command in those two chapters, and that comes right at the end of chapter 12, which he says, "earnestly desire the higher gifts." So that's doctrine or teaching. Chapter 14, the first part of the chapter is, we could say that's about reproof and correction. A gentle reproof by way of explanation of what the gift of tongues was to be and not to be. And correction, how to make things right as they should be in their church. And then training in righteousness would probably fit to the latter part of chapter 14, where he tells them how then to apply and to use in their worship services their gifts, particularly the two that they were concerned about, which is prophecy and tongues. If you go back to chapter 13 for a moment, I wanted to just say a word about the cessation of these gifts, some of the gifts. Not all of the gifts were designed to be permanent. We know that apostleship came to an end when the last apostle died. God did not replace them, and there is no apostolic succession. So when they died, that was it. No more gift of apostleship. And so Paul said in chapter 13, verse 8, "love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease." And verse 10 says, "when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." And of course, the issue, the big question that people wrestle with is, well, what is that perfect? When does that come? What is the perfect? When do prophecies, knowledge, and tongues pass away? And so that is a big question, and there are differences of conclusions that have been drawn. The two that I like the best are, since the prophecy and knowledge and tongues have to do with information, you might say, when God ceases to sovereignly, divinely give revelation, then those things come to an end. Or another point of view is now based on the term perfect in verse 10, which is found, I found a very fascinating parallel passage to it in Ephesians 4:13 that might shed light on what is it that Paul means when the perfect comes. So, and Paul uses the same term in Ephesians 4:13, though it is probably not translated the same. In Ephesians 4:11 and following, the Apostle Paul said that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, or shepherd teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, that's us, to equip for our perfecting, and for the work of ministry, that's what we do, for building up of the body of Christ. And how long are those ministries or those gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to exist? And it says, verse 13, it's until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to, then the word, at least in the ESV, is mature manhood. The word mature is the exact word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, translated perfect. When the perfect comes. So you might think of it as like this: when mature manhood comes, according to the Ephesians passage, then those other equipping type gifts are no longer needed. So we say, well, when is that? Well, when do we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? When will I ever get there? When will I ever get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? And it doesn't seem like it's in this life. We're always growing, always needing to be matured. So the two conclusions that I like the best regarding when the perfect comes, either is when God finishes giving revelation to people, which would take us up to the second coming of Christ, most likely, because he's still doing it in the tribulation period. Or it may be that just refers to when we all attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When do believers get there? Well, when we get to glory, I guess you could say. And so when the perfect comes is not explicitly explained or identified in 1 Corinthians 13. But he is saying that some these gifts are temporary, therefore they should not be the totality of our focus. We should focus on that which is the greatest thing, which is love. And that's what he's going to be addressing in chapter 14, because when he starts chapter 14, he says, pursue this. You notice that in the command? Pursue love. And so in chapter 14, we might think then of this chapter as giving us the right goal for the employment of our God-given abilities for service or our spiritual gifts. Here is our goal set forth: pursue love in these different types of ministries or gifts that God has given to us. In the use of our spiritual gifts, and all of us have them, have one. All of us have a God-given ability to be a blessing to somebody else. And we were given that when we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when the Holy Spirit, who distributes the gifts, came to indwell us. So we've all got them. Well, so how are we to use them? We are to use them and a loving way to be a blessing to others. So we make the building up of other believers our goal. Just not to use my gift. That using my gift isn't my goal. Using our gifts is to help others, to be a blessing to others, to mature others. Ministry is always for the benefit of others, not ourselves. And so we're going to call our Bible study this morning, the goal is edification. And we're going to attempt to get through the first 12 verses of chapter 14. In this portion of this chapter, Paul sets forth a contrast between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. So I'd like to just remind us, go back and just identify, what is this prophecy? What is the gift of tongues? So here's a simple way to go back to identifying what prophecy is. It's not just preaching or Bible teaching. And so we go back to an early example of a prophet-like ministry or activity. So let's go back into our Old Testament and look at an example of what a prophet is. So that takes us back to the book of Exodus. Find your way back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Remember that when God called Moses, he was very reluctant to go to Pharaoh and give God's message. And he said, well, I'm slow of speech and tongue. And God said, well, let me remind you who made your tongue, who made your mouth, who gave you the ability, and so forth. And Moses said, oh, my Lord, in verse 13, please send somebody else. And God says, well, after his anger was kindled, he said in verse 14, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. Get that? Moses, you'll talk to Aaron, and you'll put words in Aaron's mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. So there's the relationship. Moses like God to Aaron, Aaron as Moses' mouth. Now, if you'll look at chapter 7, verse 1 of Exodus, Exodus 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So there's what a prophet is. A prophet is someone in whom God has placed his words to communicate to other people. So it's a ministry of being a recipient of direct revelation from God, God's words that he tells other people. So that's what prophecy is. So in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For those in that congregation whom God had given the ability to receive direct revelation and then tell it to the congregation, he said, make that your emphasis. Pursue that one. But not pursuing the gift of tongues. And just to remind us what the gift of tongues was, based on its first occurrence in Acts chapter 2, it was the God-given ability to speak in a foreign earthly language without ever having learned it, ever having studied it. Because on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered in the upper room, and the great noise, the sound like a rushing mighty wind, like a giant Hoover vacuum cleaner or something, you know, whooshing, and it drew the attention of the people in Jerusalem, and they gathered around. And then the disciples began to talk to them in all their different native languages. And that's what the gift of tongues is, the ability, God-given ability, to speak in a known foreign language without ever having studied it. Well, what did they say? Well, we know from the book of Acts, at least on two occasions, we're told what they said through the gift of tongues. It was the wonderful works of God, or telling how wonderful God himself is. And so that was what was used in the gift of tongues. So now in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, here's the contrast that Paul sets forth between prophecy and tongues. So follow along now. This is verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to drop down now to verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue, that is a foreign language you've never studied, speaks not to men but to God, and here's why. No one understands him. So if some of you who are bilingual, if you can speak another language fluently, and you came up here and you spoke to all of us in that other language, we might sit there and smile at you, but we have no clue what you said. You could be reciting scripture to us in your language, foreign language, and we wouldn't know, we wouldn't have a clue, and so it wouldn't benefit us at all. You would not be speaking to us, in a sense. You'd be speaking to God, because he's the only one, at least in our group, that would understand you when you used that language. So Paul says, the one who speaks in a tongue isn't speaking to men or to people. He's talking, in effect, the only one who understands him is God. So in effect, the only one he's talking to is God, because nobody understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So the people in Corinth, when they would gather for their worship service and somebody wanted to exercise his gift of tongues, he would maybe stand up or be invited to the front or stand up where he was, and he would speak out. And everybody would elbow each other and say, "What did he say?" "I don't know. Why is he saying it? I don't know." Can you get the point? Get the picture in your mind where Paul says, here's the contrast. The person in the congregation, among the believers, who speaks in tongues is not understood by anybody. He's speaking mysteries. Verse 3 says, on the other hand, here's the contrast. The one who prophesies, that is giving a revelation from God to the people in their language, he speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. I thought of those three terms in verse 3 as an excellent reminder of what are we here for when we gather in our worship service, as we come together in our church meetings, whether it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or at other occasions. What are we to do with each other? Well, here are three things that are good reminders for us as we speak to each other. The three terms in verse 3, upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That's what I should be doing, what you should be doing as we interact with each other. The result of our interaction, of our conversation, should be upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. All of us need one or more of those ministries. All of us can use a bit of upbuilding. I think we'd agree. I could use some upbuilding. I could use it. Could we use some edification? Amen to that. Yes. How about encouragement? We could all use encouragement. Because life is difficult. We battle things in our daily life. Consolation, comfort. We can use that. All of us, to one extent or another, can use those three results of interactive ministry one to the other. And so Paul says, particularly the man or the woman who prophesies. That's the result that comes from giving a message from God to people in their language. Those people get built up, they get encouraged, they get consoled. But the one who speaks in a tongue, verse 4, builds himself up. Well, that's not the point of a gift. The point of a spiritual gift isn't to build the giver, the one who has the gift up. It's to help other people. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's the whole point of spiritual gifts. It's to build others up. When he said at the beginning of the chapter to pursue love, that is the motive and the context of gifts. Why am I to use spiritual gifts? It's because we love people. We love God, and we should love each other. And we've defined love as sacrificial giving of ourselves for the good of others, whether they deserve it or not. Just like in John 3:16, for God in this way loved the world, sacrificially gave his only begotten Son for our good, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he did it for us who don't deserve it. And so that is what love is. Pursue love. Pursue that kind of an attitude in our ministry to each other. To give of ourselves for the good of others, whether they deserve it or not. So the first contrast that Paul sets forth is who understands the message. Those who have the gift of tongues, nobody understands them if they use it in the congregation. Prophecy, everybody understands them because they're talking in the language of the people that they're with. So that's the first contrast, who understands. The second contrast is who gets built up, who gets edified. Well, in verses 4 and 5, we've just read, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up one person, himself. But the one who prophesies builds up a lot of people, that is, the congregation, the church. And so that's the second contrast between those two gifts. And I notice that Paul places a greater emphasis on the upbuilding of believers than he does on outreach to unbelievers. Isn't it interesting? He said in verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues. Now, obviously, Paul knows that not everybody has that gift. Because the end of chapter 12, he's already said, do all speak with tongues, rhetorically? The answer is no. Do all teach? No. Do all prophesy? No. And so forth. And so when he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, he's speaking, you might say, hypothetically, or it's like a wish that you all, if you all had this gift, but if they had that gift, where would it be used? It would not be used in the church, because he said in verse 22, which we'll get to eventually, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. So when he said, I wish you all could speak in tongues, he's saying, I wish you all had a ministry of confirming the apostolic message among unbelievers, among the lost. He says, even though I could wish that, I wish even more than that, that you prophesied, that you had a ministry among yourselves of giving out God's revelation for a building, encouragement, and consolation. The one who prophesies, he says, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. The one who speaks in tongues is a ministry to unbelievers to confirm the apostolic message through that miracle. So that you might say the gift of tongues was an outreach kind of a gift to the lost. But Paul says, I would rather that you would prophesy, that you, if you had the gift, that's the one you would use in the congregation. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets the tongue speaking, that is, translates it into the language everybody understands, so that the church may be built up. All right, there's the contrast between prophecy and tongues for edification. One gift, nobody understands it. That's tongues. Prophecy, everybody understands it. How about edification for tongue speaking? The only guy that gets edified is the one who's speaking in tongues. But for prophecy, everybody gets edified because they're the recipients of God's revelation. Now, in verses 6 through 8, we have two illustrations in support of prophecy over tongues for edification. Two illustrations in verses 6 through 8 in support of prophecy over tongues for edification. The first illustration is Paul himself in verse 6. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues," that is, speaking in a foreign language that you don't know, "how will I benefit you?" And the answer is, you won't. If you could speak in another language, you know, if you, like Henry, can speak, I think, some Chinese, or any of you do Italian or French or Spanish, and if you came up and you read your Bible in Spanish or Italian or whatever it was, we all might be impressed, but we would have no idea what you said. And so he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, a foreign language, how will I benefit you? The answer is, I won't, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. That would be of help. That would help you, because I would do it in the language everybody understands. So that's the first illustration. The Apostle Paul himself, if he came speaking in a foreign language, nobody would benefit. The second illustration regards musical instruments. In verses 7 and 8, if even lifeless instruments such as flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? The answer is, nobody. So if medium on the organ just played one note, that's all she played, one note, and we're singing, "Be Thou Exalted," and if she was playing just one note, and if she was the only one playing, we wouldn't know what she's playing. Or if Rachel on the piano was just hitting random keys, or no distinction in melody, we would never identify what song was being played. Or sometimes we have flutists up here playing, accompanying us, or violinists, and we wouldn't know what in the world they're playing if all they played was one note. There was no distinction in the notes played. It wouldn't be of any help. We would have no clue. What is it they're playing? We wouldn't know. So Paul said, that's like tongue speaking. We don't understand the language. We hear the sounds, but we don't know what they mean. They have meaning, but we don't know what they are. So that's the second illustration of why tongues is inferior to prophecy for edification. In verses 9 through 12, there is the application now for those who want to speak in tongues in a church service. Verses 9 through 12. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, that does not refer to nonsense syllables. Many years ago, when I think I was in seminary, we had a quote-unquote faith healer come to Washington, D.C. And I was curious. I want to see what this guy does, what he's like. So they used the Washington Coliseum at the time. And so I went, and the place was pretty well packed with people. And this is back in the 1960s, so you have to kind of imagine what people dressed like, look like back in the 60s. So up on the stage, there was this group of four guys, I think, in lavender jumpsuits with white patent leather shoes. And they're up there grooving. You know, they're doing that, and they're singing something. And there's the organist. They had an electric organ with the bass turned way up so that you get vibrations sitting there. So I was toward the back in these little small wooden folding chairs. And so I took my seat back in the back of the auditorium, and I had my note cards. I had my little pack of 3x5 cards because I was going to take notes, what's going on. And next to me sat a lady, and during the preliminaries or whatever, this lady began to speak in what she would say was the gift of tongues. And so she sat right next to me. And these are narrow wooden folding chairs. And she was kind of overflowing onto my wooden chair. And here's what she said. I wrote it down. And it's the same thing you say when you sing, "Deck the halls with boughs of holly." Then the next line is, "Fa la 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 la." That's what she said. That was her tongue speaking. It was syllables that I'm sure the woman was sincere. I'm sure she was into the moment. The organ is playing, the bass is jacked up. I could feel it in my guts that this big booming bass and the organ loud. The guys up front in their lavender jumpsuits grooving, man, singing. And this lady gets into it. And I don't disparage her motive. She probably was, trying to honor the Lord. And so she fell under the spell, and she started saying, and she began with a shiver. I remember sitting next to her, and all of a sudden she went like that. Like she got a shiver, you got cold. And then she went off into fa-la-la-la-la-la-la land. That's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is speaking a real language, like Spanish, French, Chinese, Italian, whatever the case may be, but it's something you've never learned. And the Holy Spirit does that through a person to communicate to people who know the language. That's why it's not to be used in the congregation. It's used to be used among the unbelievers who know that language, like on the day of Pentecost. When all those disciples began to speak in those different foreign languages, all the people gathered were from those countries that spoke that language. And so it wasn't just random languages, it was directed toward people who knew the language. And so this gift of speaking in tongues is designed to be used among unbelievers to confirm the message of the apostles, the gospel message. And so when Paul says, "I want you all to speak with tongues, but even more to prophesy," he's referring to if they spoke in tongues, it's to be done not in the congregation, but out in the community of unbelievers to confirm the new apostolic message of the gospel. All right, verse 9. I want to drop down to verse 9. "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible." Understand what that means now, right? It's a foreign language that has meaning, but you don't know that language. It's not intelligible to you. "How will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking into the air." There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. All human languages have meaning. "But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you," he said to the Corinthians, "you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit." That was driving the Corinthian congregation. We want to be spiritual in our expressions And they thought the way to do it was to use the gift of tongues in the congregation, even though nobody knew what they were saying. They thought that's what it is to be spiritual. And so Paul says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, be eager for this. Strive to excel in building up the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's to be a helper to others, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, to share God's word with them, to build them up, to encourage them in their walk with Christ and the things they face, to bring consolation in times of sadness or grief. The purpose of gifts isn't to impress each other, and it's not just to do it because it feels good if we do it. It's to be a help and a blessing to others. And so Paul says in verses 10 and 11, if you speak in tongues in church, you're going to be no different from a foreigner who speaks. And so there's the assumption that Paul is using. The assumption is that tongues is a real language. You'd be like a foreigner, somebody that's talked another language. So here's the main point, and that's right there in verse 12. Strive to excel in building up the church. One of the complaints I had in Bible college of kids that didn't go to church regularly, or if they went, they went kind of under duress. And their complaint was, well, I don't get anything out of it. Why don't you go to church? I don't get anything out of it. Wrong motive. Here's the motive. Strive to excel in building up the church. So when you come here on a Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, or gather with the seasoned saints or with these other groups, you know, social groups that meet, you know, for encouragement, for Bible study and stuff like that. Why do we come? We should come for this reason, to excel in building up each other. By doing what? Verse 3, encouraging each other, consoling each other. Just your testimony, just sitting next to each other, singing, hearing your neighbor sing, or in prayer meeting, hearing the person in the circle that you're gathered in, praying. That builds up the ones who hear. And so it's not what do I get out of it, it's what do I bring, what do I contribute to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. So that's a good reminder for us all, that the reason we come is for the upbuilding of the Church of the Open Bible. Shall we pray as we ask God to help us to do that? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder from your word that spiritual gifts, as wonderful as they are, sometimes can be used for the wrong reason or in the wrong way or in the wrong place. And I pray that each of us who has a God-given ability for service would desire to use it to encourage and console each other. Every time we meet, Lord, may we be a blessing one to the other, that we as a congregation would be upbuilt. I pray too, Lord, for our brother coming next Lord's Day, that you would direct his thoughts and guide him in his message preparation. We pray for us as we prepare to hear and listen, Lord, that it would be a mutual blessing both to him and to us. Help us to be a blessing to him and his wife and child as they make their way here. We ask for the leading of the Holy Spirit among us and in him and his family, for your direction in all of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.